We are looking forward to the Mount Abiram Conference, praying that God will work in that meeting in a great way. We're glad to have Dr. Bill Patterson with us tonight. He's going to be preaching. He's the president of Mount Abiram, member missionary right here from Worth Baptist Church, and Bible translator and a Bible preacher. So I'm looking forward to hearing from God's Word. Dr. Patterson, you come preach for us tonight. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Pastor Gillett. What a blessing it is to be here in my own home church. I love being at Worth Baptist Church, and this is the last opportunity that we're going to have to be together as a church family this year. And I've been praying that God would do something very wonderful and special in our midst this evening. Thank you for being a part of this service tonight. I'd like to just mention a little bit about our Mount Abiram Conference. Pastor Gillett asked me if I would mention this. There out front, you can find a brochure just like this one. If you are not familiar with the details of the conference, I'd encourage you to pick one up after church. This will be the 18th through the 22nd of January. We've got a tremendous group of pastors and preachers, missionaries that will be with us during the conference. We have, I believe, 38 of our own Mount Abiram people that will be here, missionaries that are serving in different places around the world that will be here. Of course, you know Brother Steve Vellante. Some of them you will not have met before. And I'd encourage you to come and just be an encouragement to them and just pray for them that God would use them in a special way. Now, as always, we're very grateful to those of you, and there are many of you who help us every year during this conference. There are so many things going on, and honestly, sometimes I don't even know who it is that's doing these things. I just want to say thank you for your great participation in all of the conferences we've had in the past, and I'd encourage you to continue forward and be a blessing to those that will be here for the conference. We're going to start out on Monday night right over here with our Haystack prayer meeting like we normally do. Then we'll be moving over into the gym at 6 o'clock for a very special dinner. I'm not going to give away what we're doing that night, but it'll be a unique experience. And then we'll be coming back here to the church Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. We will have two speakers each night. And then during the mornings, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning, from 9 until noon, we'll have three speakers. I have been asked if there will be special sessions for the ladies. And yes, there will be. There will be one session on both, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday morning for the ladies. One of our ladies speakers is here in the room tonight. Mrs. Barber will be speaking to the ladies, and we have some others that will be speaking as well, so I think you will be greatly blessed. And last year, the ladies asked me if we could have another forum. Sister Madeline Gareka asked my wife if we could do that, and we are planning to do that with the missionary wives, so you can come in and ask questions and get to find out personally what's going on in their lives. For the men, we'll be having the services all here in the auditorium. And then Thursday night will be our 50th anniversary celebration banquet. And folks, we're going to make this a really special banquet that night. Now, it'll be hosted over in the gym. We're setting up and praying that God would help us to have the people that He wants, but we're planning for 300 that night. And just ask your prayers about that. We're going to have a great service. Dr. Paul Chappell is scheduled to preach that evening after the banquet, and I believe it's going to be a great conference. Please pray with us, and then the second thing that we need is for you to register. We need everyone who's planning to be a part of the conference to register. Now, there's no cost to you for this, but we would ask that you'd register so that we can know who to expect, to know how many tickets we need to hold back. You will not receive your tickets to the banquet on Thursday night until the Monday during the conference. So you can go ahead and sign up, and we'll reserve the tickets, but we will not be giving those out until the Monday of the conference. Please pray for us. Thank you to all of you that are being a part of that conference, and we'll look forward to God's blessings. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. If you've ever been in a missions conference, and some of you are in missions conferences a lot, you're familiar with this passage. But tonight I'd like to speak on a subject, a part of this passage that perhaps you may not have looked at per se. And I would ask that you would just allow the Lord to really speak to you this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace, this same grace also. Now in chapter number 9, verse number 1, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as I preach this evening, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enable me to preach the message that you have placed upon my heart. Lord, I pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted and magnified. Lord, I pray that you would speak to my heart tonight and help each one of us to do your will for our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would enable us to see this great picture that you have painted for us in these passages. And Lord, I commit this service into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Many of you know that I grew up in Cuernavaca, Mexico. One of my favorite pastimes is to visit places that hold some of the world's greatest or most famous works of art. And I think part of that is due to the fact that I grew up in Cuernavaca. For those of you that don't know this, Cuernavaca was the summer residence of Frida Kahlo and Diego Rivera. It was also the home of David Alfaro Siqueiros, who was considered one of the three greatest painters that Mexico has ever had, along with Diego Rivera and also Orozco. These people who painted, and they would paint murals, and sometimes we'd drive past them on our way to school, and David Alfaro Siqueiros lived just a short ways from where my parents had their home, and we would see these things all of the time, and I was constantly aware of great works of art. Later on in life, I had the opportunity to visit famous museums in Paris, in Amsterdam, in Rome, and in other cities around the world. And I've seen works of art by Rembrandt. I've actually been in Raphael's home. I've had the opportunity to see original Van Goghs and works by Michelangelo, Renoir, Da Vinci, Caravaggio. It is amazing when you can see a work of art up close. Is there anybody here in the room besides me that really enjoys a good painting? You just enjoy spending time looking at it? There's a few of you. I must tell you that when you see one of those works of art, you have to appreciate it from a variety of angles. You have to look at it from far away. You need to look at it up close and see the little tiny details. You need to look at it from one side and sometimes from another side to get the different perspectives. You need to be able to see the colors, the techniques, the mediums, the dimension that goes into the creation of such a piece of art. It's amazing all that goes into this. Is it any surprise then that my sister Joy is an artist and that two of my children are studying graphic design at Pensacola Christian College? Well, I believe the greatest painting that has ever been made is when God painted a picture that we call grace. If you would, imagine in your mind what that picture would look like. God reaching down His very best from heaven to earth and giving us His Son. We just celebrated Christmas a few days ago. And it's still fresh in our minds, that picture of God extending to us the greatest gift that could ever be given. And then salvation and how it changes us. And be able to see His grace as it goes throughout time. Perhaps first as He breathed life into a bunch of dirt and a man came out of the ground whose name was Adam. And then God extending His grace to Adam and forming Eve. And then as they lived in the garden, they fell into sin. And once again, God's grace was extended to them. And He graciously led them away from the garden so that they would not commit a greater mistake by taking of that fruit that would not enable them to later on find redemption. And then as you follow through the pages of the Old Testament, you can see God's grace extending from one generation to another generation to another generation. Have you ever thought back to everything that happened so that you could come to faith in Christ? Perhaps generations ago, someone led your great-great-great-grandfather to Christ, and then they led their son to Christ, and they led their daughter to Christ, and then you heard the gospel for the first time. Have you ever thought about God's grace in action throughout all of the world? We hear and see reports through Facebook and other social media of great things that God is doing all around the world in many countries. We heard yesterday from Brother Steve Vellante of 100 that were saved in the town of Atebubu during this youth conference that they've been having, and taking all the kids out there in a couple of buses and letting them go out in groups of five and leading children to the Lord, and over 100 people being saved in a single day. That's God's grace in action. We can hear reports of missionaries from all over the world where God is doing a great work of grace. But can I tell you the best part of grace? It's when you examine it very, very closely. And as you're looking into the picture of God's grace, all of a sudden, you see yourself. You see yourself. It's like, wow. You mean this enormous picture of grace includes me? Wow, I'm in that picture. Have you ever seen an old picture, perhaps, that was taken when you were just a child and there was a large group of people and you're looking at it and all of a sudden you see some relatives of yours, and as you continue looking, you say, oh my goodness, that's my mother. And then you realize that this little baby that they've got in their arms is you. You say, wow, that's me. That's like finding myself in this picture of God's grace. And here in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, if you take these two chapters and just look up all the times that you find the word grace, you're going to find it's the most repeated word throughout this entire passage. Verse number 1 of chapter 8 starts like this. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God. That means we make known to you. We want you to understand the grace of God. Tonight I would like to give you 3 points to think about. First of all, the picture of God's grace. Here in verse number 1, we see that God's grace is presented to us. God's grace is explained. And he says here, it's God's grace on the churches of Macedonia. And then he goes into an explanation over the next few verses of how that grace worked out. And we'll get back to that in a few moments. But I'd like for you to go down to verse number 6. And it says, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as He had begun, so He would also finish in you the same grace also. We not only see the presentation of grace, but also the perfection of grace. As God is showing us this picture, He presents it to us, but then He makes it even better. One of the things that I love seeing in my children, and my sister, and my brother-in-law, John Gibson, as they're working on a work of art, and they get something just right, and then all of a sudden they go to it and they start erasing or they start disfiguring it. And you think, well, wait a minute, it looked great. Oh, no. There's a detail that needs to be made just a little bit better. May I submit to you that God's grace cannot be perfected, but God's grace through me needs a lot of perfection because it's me that needs the perfecting. God's grace is meant to channel through us. God wants us to be a means that others can have His grace. But sometimes our pipes get clogged, don't they? Sometimes it's not flowing the way it's supposed to. Sometimes we need a little bit of spiritual Drano. And so we recognize that God's grace is intended for all people, but Titus was to perfect it. He was to make it better. He was to make it what it was supposed to be and make it work as it should. In verse number 7, Paul writes, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us." Notice this next part. "See that ye abound in this same grace also." Now, what is the Bible saying here? Well, He's saying, God is telling us, look, this needs to be a matter of priority. Here in this picture of grace, there is a presentation of grace. There is a perfection of grace. But then there needs to be a prioritization of grace. Grace needs to become a priority in my life. Who have I touched today with the grace of Jesus Christ? Have you ever done something for someone and they look at you and they say, well, why would you do that? A simple answer could be because of God's grace. I have received grace and I want to extend that same grace to you also. And so we see here in this passage very clearly the picture of grace. Perhaps one of the greatest known hymns that has ever been written is Amazing Grace. Even in saying those two words, automatically, you almost start to hear the tune in your head, don't you? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. These famous words written by a former slave trader. I had the privilege earlier this year to be in Ghana, and I was taken to Cape Coast there in Ghana. And while in Cape Coast preaching with one of our missionaries, he said, "Brother, would you like to go down and see the slave dungeons?" And I said, "Well, sure, that sounds like something I'd enjoy seeing very much." So we went down near the coast, right on the coastline there, and there was this huge fortress that had been built. It's all painted white. There's all kinds of cannons out front that face towards the ocean. It's an amazing complex there, and we walked inside, and first of all, they took us to see the quarters of the people that were in charge of the dungeons. And they were very, very beautiful. Inlaid wood floors and some of the finest furniture and amazing fixtures within these quarters of the ones who would be in charge of the slave dungeons. And then we saw the barracks where the soldiers were housed, and we saw all different parts of their life, and we were taken over to a place where we could look out and see a series of lights that would actually warn them of an impending attack. And they had a very complex system that they had devised to know when enemies were coming towards them. And then we were taken to a church, a very interesting church, and they sang hymns, and they were telling us of some of the hymns that were sung there in that place. And I asked, did they ever sing Amazing Grace? He said, well, yes, they did, but not at first. And then I found out that one of the places where the author of Amazing Grace had been was right there in Cape Coast. After he had picked up these slaves and they were going back to England, God smote his heart and he himself accepted Christ as his Savior. History records for us that after he was saved, that he wrote against slavery. He wrote a pamphlet, and he spoke of the atrocities that were being committed as these slaves were dragged away from their homes and family and quite often sold to those soldiers there in Cape Coast and in other slave dungeons like that for a price to be able to get a little bit of money. And sometimes it was their enemies that they would bring in. And then he would tell of how that these people suffered so much and how that many of them would die before they ever even got on the ship. And then he talked of those that died en route and the terrible way that they were treated. But that didn't happen immediately upon his salvation. You see, it was nearly 25 years after he got saved before that change of heart came to him. History also records that after he was saved, he made two more slave trips himself. History records that he continued to invest in the slave trade for a long time after he had stopped making the trips himself. And I'm convinced that there are many Christians seated in churches that have received God's grace. Perhaps it's changed their heart and now they're saved, but they still don't act like a conduit of grace. I know that on a Wednesday night I'm speaking to the choir. I'm speaking to the folks that are the best of the best of Worth Baptist Church. But I would ask you tonight, have you allowed God's grace to not only touch your life, but also to flow through you and reach others and be an encouragement and a blessing to others? You see, God did not only want to draw a picture for us, He also wanted to practice His grace. The second thought that I would like for you and I to consider this evening is the practice of God's grace. If you would, allow me to begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 5, and we're going to work our way backward in the normal logical sense for us, but in the opposite form of the logical sense for the Greek language. Verse number 5 says this, "And this they did, not as we'd hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Now notice the word first. That means the first thing they did. The first thing they did was to give themselves to God and then to us. That is, to Paul, to the others that were serving there in the church by the will of God. If we are ever going to practice grace, the first thing that we must do is to give ourselves. To tell God, "Lord God, I am yours. I want to do anything you want me to do. Lord God, any place you want me to go, anything that you would have me to do with my hands, anything that you would have me to do with my finances, Lord, I am yours. I do not belong to myself. My future and everything about me belongs to you." And then because they did that, God led them, that's what the Scripture records, God led them to give themselves to the missionary, to Paul. In verse number 4, it says, "Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Now Paul was already involved in ministering, but these people said, "Look, Paul, we want to be a part of what you're doing. We want to be involved. Can we please give to you so that you can use this to be an encouragement and a blessing to others?" In other words, they were saying, "We want to be a part of a greater cause." In verse number 3, it says, "For to their power I bear record, and yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." They went beyond every human expectation. In verse number 2, the second part of the verse says, "And their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." They were generous in spite of their poverty. One of the things that as a Worth Baptist Church missionary that we receive every year is an offering, and frankly, I am blown away by your generosity. We could not believe it. I got an email from Stephanie Houston just a few days ago before Christmas, and she said, "This is what the church has received, and you will receive a check for $1,000. Oh man, what a blessing. I don't know about you, but getting $1,000 a few days before Christmas makes a big difference. It did for us. And I thank you. Thank you for your generosity. But I also know that some of the folks who gave probably didn't have a whole lot to give. Seems to me that sometimes the people who have the least give the most. The Lord records only one time where He commended someone who had given, and remember that it was a widow who had only given those two small mites, those two small coins. And yet they were generous. In verse number 2, it also records not only were they generous, but they had great joy. The first part of verse 2 says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were filled with great joy. Can I tell you something? When you are a part of God's grace, it will fill your heart with joy every time. Just a few days ago, I had the opportunity to give a tract to someone. And this man said, you know, I really need that. I appreciate that. He said, I've been in church. I'm a Christian. He said, I've gotten away from God. God knows my heart. I'm ashamed of myself. I haven't been to church in a long time. He said, you know, I really believe that God had you hand that to me so that I'd remember that I need to get back in church. He said, please pray for me. Talked to a guy this morning. He said, you know, I'm struggling with some things. He said, I've gone through some terrible trials as a family. He said, but I know I need the Lord. He said, please pray for me if you would. I told him I would. His name is John. He works for Mr. Glass. He came and repaired my windshield this morning. Praise the Lord for that. Can I tell you something? When you allow God to work through you to touch another person's life with the gospel, it brings great joy to your heart. You're not going to be ashamed of that. We do all kinds of things we are ashamed of. Getting on the scales recently, you know, kind of tells you probably ate too much over Christmas. But you will never be ashamed that you shared the gospel with somebody else. Not only do we see the picture of God's grace and the practice, but I'd also like for you to see one final point, and that is the promise of God's grace. For that, let's go over to chapter 9 and verse number 2. In verse number 2, it says, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. As a member of Worth Baptist Church, one of the greatest joys is when I can share with other pastors and other churches what God is doing right here in our church to help missionaries go around the globe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I can tell them of your generosity, it kind of compels them to try to be a little more generous. You see, that's the way grace works. If I tell you, man, I had the privilege of leading someone to Christ this morning. For some of you, you know what the first thing you thought of? Man, I got to go do that. Maybe I can stop by Quick Trip on the way home and hand a guy a tract and invite him to church. Praise God if God would do that in your heart. But you see, when we are a part of God's grace and then we share that with others, it encourages them to be a part of God's grace. Their example provoked others to a zeal of sharing God's grace. We see also not only did that provoke them to do more, look at verse number 6. It brought a harvest. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Now, this verse is really in the context of two different subjects that go along with each other. Please don't confuse the two, although they kind of go together. On the one hand, there is this grace, which is God's grace, which reached us with salvation, which then we reach others with the gift of salvation, as well as being a financial aspect in which the church was helping Paul to help the people of Jerusalem so that they could continue to share the gospel with other people. In every ministry in the world, there has to be a financial aspect involved in the church. If this church, Worth Baptist Church, stopped talking about finances, RU wouldn't be able to go forward. You wouldn't be able to run the buses this next Sunday. You wouldn't be able to buy materials to help share the gospel in the community, the tracts and all of the flyers and all of the promotional materials that are printed. We couldn't do that. So we do need finances. God's work requires financing. But there is an aspect in which there is also this grace of God that works in my life and works in your life, in our hearts, and then it changes other people. In verse number 7, we see that the Bible says that we should purpose every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Now, day after tomorrow is New Year's. Many of us are making New Year's resolutions. Tonight, I'd like to ask you to make a New Year's resolution regarding grace. What are you going to do in 2016 regarding the grace of God? What is your part going to be? What have you done in 2015? Have you shared the gospel with others? Have you been faithful? Have you been faithful in your giving? What does God want us to do in this upcoming year? We need to purpose in our hearts. Maybe we need to take some time and just get on our knees in prayer and say, Lord God, what do you want me to do in 2016? Lord, is there something more that I need to be doing? See, I believe God would have us to do more. His grace is sufficient, and it's sufficient for all of our needs, but it will also meet the needs of many others around us. In verse number 7, we also see in the second part, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now once again, this giving is not only giving of money, it's also giving of the grace. It's both. And this is a cheerful giver. Have you ever noticed that when a person smiles as they hand out a tract, they're more likely to be received? I've seen folks, you know, you give a tract, it's like, I don't want that. But you walk up to somebody and you say, hey, can I give you this? I always tell people this as I hand out this tract. A very good friend of mine wrote this tract, and I believe this would be an encouragement to you. This particular tract was written by Dr. David Tice. And he really is a very good friend of mine. As a matter of fact, he'll be here in just a couple of weeks for our Mount of Byram conference. And during Christmas time, this is my favorite tract to hand out to folks. And I enjoy passing it out to people. And so when I tell them, a very good friend of mine wrote this, and I'd like for you to read that. Would you please take it and read it? I almost never have anyone turn me down. Maybe they're just being nice and they throw it away later. I don't know. That's between them and God. But they will almost always accept it. And so we need to be cheerful in our giving of this grace, not only the grace of giving finances, but also the grace of giving the gospel. And then, in verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, I know Mrs. Barber is somewhat of an English grammarian. But Mrs. Barber, I don't know if I've ever seen a verse that has so many superlatives as this particular verse. Now, listen to it again. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. You add all those things up, and that's a pretty great promise right there. So when we're talking about the promise of God's grace, yes, it makes your zeal, affects others, it brings a harvest in, it brings a harvest to this church. When we see folks baptized back here, can I tell you that it's because somebody in the church is allowing God's grace to work through them into the life of another person? It's not one of these random, sudden, oh my goodness, somebody's going to get baptized. Normally, it's because a lot of hard work has gone into that person's life before they ever get up there. But that's grace in action. But there is a promise. And there's a promise for you and for me in this upcoming year that if we will allow God's grace to come through us and to work in us, that there will be a harvest. And we should purpose in our hearts what we're going to do. And then relish in God's love. Just be thankful, revel in God's love towards us, and then that abundance that God gives us. Generosity breeds blessing. We see that here in God's Word time after time. As I'm generous with others, I've noticed God blessing me. It seems like you just cannot outgive God. And I know you've heard that before, but it's true. Is it any wonder that one of the best loved songs of all times is Amazing Grace? Because God did reach down from heaven and He saved a wretched sinner just like me. And then when He saved me, He wanted to change my life. There in Cape Coast, the last place they took us was to the slave dungeons. To get down into the dungeons, we had to walk down a very steep incline, go down, 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 deep underneath all of the rest of the buildings. When we got down inside there, they turned off all the lights. We went from being in a very sunny, sunny day with the sun shining brightly down upon us, and with the white of the buildings, it was just reflecting, and it was a very, very bright day, to suddenly being in pitch black dark. There was a small hole up on one side of the room, and all of the prisoners, all of the slaves would be chained to the walls of this dungeon room. Every day, when they would prepare the food, they would take it to that hole, and they would just dump it into the room. And those prisoners that were able to get some of it quickly to eat it would quite often be able to live a little longer than the rest. Some of those who were further away in the corner sometimes couldn't even get to it. They would stay in this dungeon for months at a time. They were not able to leave. So as they would relieve themselves of their physical necessities, it would mix in with the food, and it was a horrid, horrid place to be. They would then be taken into the next dungeon, the next dungeon, the next dungeon. A very amazing fact was pointed out to me as we were in that final dungeon, before which they would go through a small little tunnel and go out to a gate at which there was a sign painted. It was called the Gate of No Return. And as the slaves would be forced to go out through the Gate of No Return into the waiting ships, they knew that they would never again see their beloved Africa. They would not see their homes. They would not be able to enjoy the freedoms that they had once known. Before they were sent out, in that last dungeon, right above them was a church. Perhaps the Phariseeism was a little overwhelming. Here are these men singing songs of God's goodness and blessing while they themselves were the captors of these terrible, horrible conditions that the slaves were living in. Somehow, even in that utterly wretched place, a transformation began. Some of you are aware of the fact that as the slaves would leave Africa and sail into England, sail here to America, sail to the Caribbean, some to South America, there had been a change in their hearts. And history also records for us that they would begin to sing the songs that they had heard in that church above them. And as they had heard God's word being preached, it had even affected their lives, and there were literally slaves in the midst of that horrid wretchedness that were coming to faith in Christ. And so it was that as they would travel by boat, they would begin to sing some of those same songs, and they would come up with some of their own, some of which we call today the Negro spirituals. What of those people who were in that horrid condition? You see, what they found was this. You can enslave our human body, but there is liberty for every heart that places their faith in God. And I submit to you that the grace of God, even through unfaithful and wicked Christians, found their way into the hearts of those who were awaiting slavery and changed them for all of eternity. I commit to you the grace of God. I ask you, to beg God to allow His grace to flow through you. My brother and my sister, I ask of you, please be a clean vessel that God could use you in a right way to touch the lives of others. But in 2016, let's be part of God's outworking of grace in the lives of others. Heavenly Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts right now. And Lord, I pray that You would help me to be a part of Your grace. Lord, I pray that You would help us to consider Your will for our lives in this upcoming year. Lord, what do You want us to do? Lord, help us to truly search our hearts and be willing to do anything You want us to do. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Bill, I've never accepted that grace of God. I've never trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And tonight, this last service of the year, I'd like to ask Jesus to be my Savior. I need to be saved. You'd say, please pray for me. Would you raise your hand wherever you are? I'd like to pray for you. You'd say, please pray for me. I need to be saved. I want Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. Would you please raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone here tonight that would say, Brother Bill, the fact is I am a Christian. And I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I do rejoice tonight in my salvation. If that's true, would you just raise your hand as a testimony of God's grace in your life? Thank you. You may lower your hands. Now for those of us who have received God's grace, is there anyone here that would say, Brother Bill, although I've received it, I haven't been very faithful in sharing that grace with others? And you'd say, please pray for me. I want to be more faithful in giving the gospel to others. I want to be more faithful in sharing God's grace to others. And pray for me that in 2016 I would accomplish that purpose. Would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. All around the room, God bless you. God bless you. I'd like to ask you to do something. Let's all stand at this time. Sister Madeline's going to be playing a hymn of invitation. But as Brother Andrew comes to sing, would you simply do God's will? And if God wants you to make a change, why don't you come here to the front, find a place at the altar? This is our last chance to pray and seek God's face here in church before this year ends. I'd encourage you to consider your part in God's grace as we sing.